Welcome again to our studies on Old Testament survey, Know Your Bible. We come now to the most intriguing of all books, the book of Job. And first of all, we want to try and put Job into the historical perspective so that we know actually about when he lived. And internally, when we look at the book of Job, we see this man, he's very wealthy indeed, and his wealth is described in the number of cattle, number of sheep and the like that he has. And that was how people described the wealth of people living in the time of Abraham. And so we are putting Job around the time of Abraham. And another reason why we're doing that is this, that Moses, who was a number of generations later than Abraham, gave the law, the Ten Commandments. But in the book of Job, we see no mention of those commandments. And so that again points to an earlier historical period than the time of Moses. And so Abraham seems about right. So we're looking at this man, and we're told that he is the greatest man in all the country in which he lived. And this man was righteous. We're told that he was righteous and perfect in all his ways. He had a deep concern as a father for his children and would often make sacrifices for them. For he would say, well, peradventure my children, you know, went astray in this area or that. And so he makes an atonement for them by a sacrifice. In other words, we're looking at a man who was the wealthiest man, the man who was righteous and perfect in the eyes of God, and he feared God. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, as he tells us in Job chapter 28, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and Job feared God. In other words, he was a righteous man, he was the wealthiest man, he was the greatest man, and he was a man full of wisdom, and he had a deep fatherly concern for his children. Well, now, the intriguing part of this book of Job is simply this, that God provoked Satan to demand of God that he might test Job. And so we have, as it were, a glimpse of what is happening in heavenly places. God is saying to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him. And oh, what a commendation when that's coming from God himself. In fact, Job is listed in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14 and also 18 as one of the three most righteous men who ever lived. The other two are Noah and Daniel. So really, this man is a shining example of what a godly person should be. So God says to Satan, now, have you considered my servant Job, how he fears God, he's upright, he has integrity, he is perfect in all his ways. And knowing full well what Satan would do, God now awaits the response of Satan. And of course, Satan can say no good thing of anybody, you see. He said, let me touch him. Let me touch him. Let me touch him, and you'll see whether or not he worships you for nothing. because you've put a hedge around him. I can't touch him. And that's a very interesting thought in itself. God puts a hedge around his people that Satan cannot touch them. Well, he says to God, when he doesn't serve you for nothing, look, you've blessed him on the right hand and on the left. Of course, he worships you. So God said, you can touch those things that pertain to him, but you can't touch Job himself. You know, that's such a comfort, isn't it? God is in control, you see, of everything. And God lays down the boundaries for Satan. And Satan can only do what God permits. So, what happened? Satan moved in with a wind. When the children of Job were in the eldest brother's house, and there they were, you know, banqueting together, and a mighty wind comes and brings down the house and kills all his children. Now, how would you feel? How would you react if you lost one child, let alone all of them? He lost his sons, he lost his daughters. Well, now, the next scene, he gets messenger after messenger. For God has permitted Satan to raise up other tribes round about and come in and take all his cattle and kill his servants. Well, now, how would you feel if you lost everything, your savings and everything? And Job, what was his reaction? He turned, he worshipped God, and he did not charge God foolishly. Well, a little later on, and this thing did not just happen, you know, for a few days, but over a period of time. And so we have another glimpse of what is happening in heaven. And God is now speaking to Satan again. He said, have you considered Job? How he did not charge me foolishly, but he worshipped me. And although you made me rise up against him and afflict him, because God was taking responsibility for what Satan was doing, because Satan couldn't do anything unless God permitted. And we always have to see God at the center, God over all things. And when afflictions come, we have to look to God, because they cannot come unless God permit. So Satan, you know, said, oh, he said, you let me touch his body. And then you'll see that he will curse you, because a man will give everything for his body. So God said to Satan, you can touch his body, but you cannot take his life. So Satan went out, storming out, you see, determined that he was going to cause Job, this righteous servant of God, to blaspheme the Lord. Well, he afflicted him with boils all over his body. Now, I don't know if you've had the, shall I say, experience of having boils on your body. I think from, you know, shall I say, from when you're young or older, you've had an experience of having a boil, you know, rise up in your flesh. You might just have one boil, but oh, the pain of that boil. You can just have one small boil and the whole of your body is in torment because of it. You do anything to get rid of that boil. You lance it, you put cream on it and so forth.
trying to escape the terrible pain. Well, that's just for one boil. But can you imagine boils all over your body? Well, Job shaved himself, knelt down and worshipped God, and did not charge God foolishly. He did not sin with his lips. Well, his wife then comes on the scene and said, "Curse God and die." Well, that's not what you want from your wife. You know, when you're in trouble, you want someone who would encourage you and sustain you on the right way. But even Job's wife turned against him and said, "Oh, curse God and die." You know, what a happy marriage that must have been, when in a time of affliction, your wife said, "It's better you die than live." Well, he said, "You speak as a foolish woman. Shall we not receive from God that which is good, nor so that which is evil?" It confirms really what Isaiah the prophet says. You know, God speaking through the lips of Isaiah said, "I create good, I create evil, I create light, and I create darkness, I create all these things." In other words, God is in everything. He's in the light, he's in the darkness. He's in the mountaintops, he's in the valleys with us. You know, God is working out in our lives that which is pleasing in his sight. And now, in the life of Job, there comes his three friends. They were great men. They heard of the affliction of Job, and they came to comfort him. But we call them Job's comforters, because in actuality what they were doing was saying, "You're wrong, Job. There must be something in your life that is wrong." Because, you know, our understanding of theology is this, that those that please God are prospered, and the wicked, well, they suffer. And Job turns, because, you know, this is often the theology of many in the church today. If you please God, you'll prosper. You'll have no trials. If you're having a trial, you're wrong. You've sinned. But look, this was not the case with Job. He was one of the three most righteous men that ever lived. And here he was, suffering, as it were, one of the greatest afflictions that any man has suffered, save, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who suffered abominably at the hands of the Roman guards and had a bleeding back. Oh, it was terrible, the sufferings of our Lord, having his beard pulled out and marred like no other man. And so Job suffered terribly, yes, but not so much as compared with the Lord. But suffering has a purpose. And so these men said, "Look, you know, you must be wrong, Job. You must be a hypocrite. We thought you were a righteous man. But obviously, God has entered on the scene and shown that you are a hypocrite." Well, Job responds. He said, "Let us consider life. Have we not seen the wicked prosper? Have we not seen him die in all his strength?" And you know, I want to say this about death. You know, one of the most deceitful things about death is this, that the wicked sometimes die what would appear to be a very peaceful passing. But it's also a terrible danger. A terrible danger. Because they are not made aware of what awaits them. The terrible torment that awaits them because of their wicked life. But here we see Job. You know, he said, "Look, the wicked die peacefully. And he said, yet there are others, you know, who die in the bitterness of their soul. And throughout their life, they have suffered. He said, you cannot argue like that. You know, the Apostle Paul puts this into perspective. And he said, you know, the error of those who link prosperity with godliness. Oh, no. We know of no end of people who are very rich, but are very wicked. And their ill-gotten gains they keep until perhaps it's a time of death. And they die surrounded perhaps with their family, and, you know, wine is given to them, as it says in the book of Proverbs, you know, to the dying to comfort them. And they die oblivious of the terrible judgments that wait them. Like, for example, the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man. Lazarus, apparently rejected of God, if you keep to that theology. The rich man, well, he must have been righteous because he was prospering. But afterwards, what happened? Reality set in. The poor man was taken up to be in Abraham's bosom. The rich man went into the torments of hell. You see, it's the end of the matter that determines what is right, what is wrong. Well, the three friends of Job said, oh, Job, you're wrong. You're wrong. And then in the midst of all this trial, this affliction, Job gives one of the most glowing testimonies of a man that is seen in the Holy Bible. And this is what he said. He said, though I perish, I know that I shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though worms shall destroy my body, yet I will see my Redeemer, with these eyes and not another. And Job was declaring, you know, the faith that was in him, that although he would die, as everybody will do, he said, I know that at the end days I shall stand on this earth and I shall behold my Redeemer. With these eyes, well, these eyes we know perish. But what he was saying, you know, I know that I'm going to be resurrected, and I know that my body is going to be made whole again. And this mortality is going to be, you know, taken away with immortality. And I shall have my glorious body and I shall see him, my Redeemer. And that, what he was saying, was simply this, that when Christ comes again, there will be what is called the first resurrection. And those of us who qualify, we shall indeed arise from the graves, our bodies taking on immortality, and we shall be looking with these eyes and not another at our glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come again in glory. Well, there Job retained, as it were, his glorious faith amidst all these afflictions. And what I want to say at this moment is this. You know, the most important thing we have is faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. But by faith, we will receive a good report. Look at the shining faith of Job. Lost everything. Lost his children. Cursed by his wife. Boils all over his body, such that he's scraping them. He's sitting upon ashes. He's got these friends around him who are great men and theologians, but they're looking at it from the wrong perspective. They're saying, oh, Job, you've lost everything, therefore you must be a hypocrite. But no, we've had a glimpse of heaven, haven't we? Through these verses and the first and second chapters of Job. And we've had a glimpse of heaven. And we know how God looks at this righteous man, full of integrity, fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. And we know how God looks at him. Well, how do we explain this book of Job? A great man, the greatest of all men of the East, a man who pleases God. How do we account for the way that God permits Satan to afflict him? Well, in the end, God himself, as it were, speaks. And he rebukes the friends of Job for not having spoken rightfully concerning God. That God tests and purifies. Perhaps we could look at it from nature, from the mineral kingdom. You know, in South Africa, it's renowned for its gold mines. And we had the privilege of visiting those gold mines, and it was actually the director of this refinery that received us. And he said to us, well, the gold is found in these veins, and then it's brought to the surface, and at the head of the mine shaft, you know, it is purified. It is purified. But it's only purified to perhaps 80 to 90%. There still remains within that gold impurities. And so he said, it's brought to us here at the refinery. And we put it into crucibles. And we heat it to over 1,000 degrees centigrade. And it takes that amount of heat to remove other minerals that are also deemed precious. And the last one to go is silver. Until we have refined that gold to 99.96%. You see, we can't refine it any more than that. And then he brought forth, you know, some of these beautiful gold coins that, you know, had come from this refinery. And he said, look, 99.96% pure. Well, that's where Job was. He'd been brought, as it were, you know, to the head of the mine shaft. And there he was, perhaps 90% pure. And yet God saw the potentiality of having him brought to a degree of purity that perhaps few have ever attained. But it required all this suffering. It required all this affliction. All this heat had to be applied, as it were, to Job. And Job had to retain his integrity through all this and believe that, yes, God's hand was in it. And although he didn't understand, perhaps at that time, the purpose of these afflictions, yet his faith in God told him, yes, God is at work, and I must trust him. And so at the end, God said, look, to the three friends of Job, you have not spoken of me rightly as my servant Job. And he commanded that Job pray for those three friends. And here, forgiveness flowing from the heart of this great man to those friends of his who had added actually to his afflictions. But forgiveness flowed. And then after praying to God for these three men, then God met Job. And, you know, James says, you know, let's see how pitiful and how compassionate God was in the end to this, his most favored servant who had gone through this awesome trial of being refined. So what was the end of the matter? Well, the end of the matter was this. Job received a double portion. A double portion of all that he had had before. He became the richest man. And then he had sons and daughters. And we're told concerning those daughters that they were the most beautiful in the land. And that they obtained an inheritance with their brothers. And Job lived a long life afterwards, seeing his children's children unto the fourth generation. And so we want to be like Job. We have to sustain, perhaps, afflictions and trials, but it is all to purify us. And may God make us like him, you know, a just man made perfect. And so look at your afflictions. It's coming from the hand of God for your purification. And bless God in all things. May God richly bless you. Amen.